My name is Richard Hultmar. I'm from Sweden. I live in the north part of Sweden in a city called Luleå, where I planted a church a little more than 10 years ago. I gave a longer presentation of me and my family and my church and my background yesterday, but an important part is that I, in the early 90s, joined a team that ended up planting 5 churches on the Kola Peninsula in the northwest part of Russia, in the Murmansk area. And that really has impacted my life. And today I'm going to talk to you about God's heart for the lost. And this is really, you know, probably one of the most important parts of this M4 concept that we are trying to introduce to you during this ELF conference this year. And we have a master that we, you know, covered yesterday, that Jesus is our Lord and He's calling us. We have missions today. It's the Great Commission, reaching out to people, making disciples, converts, and things like that. And we have multiplication, which we will cover tomorrow, and then movement. And God's heart is for people, and the aim is to have a growing kingdom, a movement of people following Jesus Christ. So I assume, since you're church planters, that you all, you know the Great Commission, probably by heart, at least in your own language. So I will not read it to you right now. But to me, this has been one of the, you know, most important parts of the Bible, defining my life, reaching out to people, going to people, going to other, even to other nations, to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's very foundational in any church plant. In Russia, and I will show you, this picture is from 1991. I showed it yesterday too. We entered we knocked on the door to one of the schools in a city called Apatiti and asked them, hey, we're a team with Swedish young people. Can we share our stories and introduce God to your students at this school? And the principal, he had the strongest handshake I ever tried. And he said, yes, of course. Can you wait 30 minutes? I will gather all as many students as possible. So he filled a room of 15-year-olds, and we... I took this picture, but we, you know, gave our testimonies and shared the gospel about the cross, about God, and that He loves us, and that you can receive Christ. And we gave an invitation to the students to receive Christ, and everybody raised their hand. So we did it a second time and asked everybody, you know, explained one more time and asked them to stand up, and everybody stood. And the third time we understood that they probably did understand what we were talking about, and they really wanted to receive Christ. Well, there's... I tried to circle her here. Her name is Valeria Vagnibova. She was 15 years old. Her last name in Russian, if I understand correctly, is Vagnibova, which means from God in heaven. And she had been, you know, during her, you know, early teen years, been thinking about her name. And this is 1991, in still Soviet Union, a communist country. And she's thinking about God. And she told us later that she had prayed, God, if you exist, send someone to talk to me about you. And, you know, a few weeks, months, I don't know, later we show up in her school, and you can see her on her, you know, poster. She's ready to receive. And when we explain the gospel, she received Christ. And last year I heard from her. I still have her on Facebook. Facebook would be good. Facebook. maybe something for ELF to start on Facebook, and she was on a prayer breakfast with the Russian president. So you know, God has a heart for people, and you never know who you will, you know, what will happen with the people you share the gospel with. And God is at work in the harvest field. God is at work in many people's lives, and some theologians call it prevenient grace. I learned that last year, so I didn't know that this time. But God's grace is at work. This is Stephen. He received Christ 3 weeks ago, just after Easter. Maybe it's 4 weeks ago now. And he's a son of a lady in our church. She is a refugee from El Salvador. She ran away from very difficult circumstances with 3 kids, and she has raised her family on her own, a daughter and 2 sons. And the daughter received Christ as a teenager, the other son 2 years ago, and he was baptized in our church. But then Stephen has been a little problematic. He had the wrong kind of friends and got into alcohol, drugs, some criminality and so on. But she's been a faithful member of our church. She's prayed for her son. Peter, one of my best friends, has, you know, had a big heart for Stephen. So he's been there. They've been, you know, sometimes playing bowling and things like that. And when he's been down, he's taking him to the hospital, and once he had to come to solve a fight with the police because there was, you know, some misunderstandings and so on. So it was, you know, really really tough situation for this guy, and we prayed for him. But about 2 months ago, he took a decision to at least try to quit with drugs. So he stayed sober for almost 2 months and no drugs. But then around Easter, things were very tough for him with abstinence and things like that. So Anna called to Peter and to another guy that was visiting this town where we live. And, you know, this was a Saturday night around 10:30 p.m. So talking about comfort zones, things like that. And she said, "Could you please come talk to him and pray for him?" So they went there, and they started to pray for him, and God showed up. That's what they tell me. So he just was saved. He received Christ, and the day after I met him, and he told me something left me when they prayed for me. And he couldn't explain, but he said, "I haven't felt this happy since I was 12. And this was, you know, the day of his baptism, and it was, you know, really a day of victory in our church. And we have, you know, over the last 3 months, seen some kind of revival is a strong word, but for us, you know, we've seen 25 people come to Christ in the last 3 months, and one part of it. okay, it's great. Some of it is a result, I think, of you know, being faithful, building relationships, sharing the gospel, you know, having an attitude of reaching out to people. But also there's one part that is, you know, God doing His thing in people's lives. And that's what I would like to talk to you about today. And it's God's heart for people. I want to start with some scripture. Let's start in John chapter 4, verse 35. This is familiar ground, I think, to all of us, but it's a good reminder. "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." What do we expect? Do we expect people to receive Christ where we are now? It's a good question. When we, you know, came to this school, we didn't really know what to expect. We expected to share the gospel, and we really expected maybe someone would receive. We didn't expect everybody to receive. And you shouldn't know, because you don't know. And this is something I really want to say to you. You don't know what's going on in other people's hearts. Coming to a new country, meeting a new family, finding a new friend. You don't know. God knows. So that's the first lesson. Let's go to Mark chapter 4, verses 28 to 29. Mark 4:28 says, "For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So God is at work. This is the picture from the harvest field. But God is at work in people. And God knows when people are ripe for harvest. And my experience is that there is always something that we can harvest. There's all... I mean, even Sweden for the last 10, 15 years have not been a very, you know, fruitful harvest field, to say it like that. But there is always someone to harvest. Even in these times, we've seen in our church plant 3 or 4 people come to Christ every year through our relationships, by, you know, doing alpha courses, inviting people into our small groups, getting to know new friends, and so on. And then there are other times when, like we are in right now, when more people are ripe for harvest, and we can, you know, harvest together with God. Luke chapter 10, more familiar ground. Verse 2 says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We need to pray for workers. And of course, we ourselves, our team, are good workers, and we need to pray for us to be effective and so on. But I, all, from my experience in Russia, is that, you know, many of the best harvesters, harvest workers, are in the harvest. And so we also pray for God to raise up workers in the harvest. And talking about core teams, I think the best core team, maybe not from the start, but, you know, 4 or 5 years into a church plant, are the people that have received Christ in your ministry. Because it's a family relationship. They get the culture, the values, the teaching, the heart that you carry, and they will live it much more strongly than trained leaders from other churches and other groups. So that's, you know, just a word into that. Let's read also verse 16, because I think this is a very important short lesson to learn. Jesus says, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." But just the first line, "He who hears you hears me." Something to reflect on. And Jesus trusts us with his word. And when we speak the word, so when I speak now, speak the word of God, you're of course listening to me, and it's filtered by my, you know, understanding and everything. But Jesus is also speaking through me. And we need to expect when we you know, talk to people, non-Christian people especially, that Jesus will speak through us. So Jesus uses us to speak to people. He trusts us with his word. And you know, speaking in the harvest field, God will use you to speak into people's lives. So there's, you know, power in the gospel, because the gospel is not only my words, but it's the word of God. And when I talk about the gospel, it's, you know, what God did in my life, my experience, but also the gospel presented in the Bible. And we come back to that very soon. So, can you expect Jesus to talk to you through you, using your words, your mouth? Take that question and reflect on it. I lead a network of church planters in Sweden, and one of the most important things to talk about is reaching out to new people. Because we are Christians and we are very good at organizing new groups and small groups and reorganizing Christians, at least in Sweden. And we can form, you know, committees and groups and have a great community, and everybody feels comfortable and at home, and it's so nice and it's so so good. But no new people are coming in. So we really need to have a strong focus on reaching out. Because church planting is missions. Church planting is attacking the gates of hell, as we said yesterday. Church planting is, you know, bringing people into the kingdom of God. And when we plant a church, we need to aim at something. And here we aim at the world. But it's not a good advice to aim at the whole world at the same time. We need to target on something. When we, you know, went to the Kola Peninsula, we targeted two cities, and we targeted the young people. We aimed at people between 15 and 21, because we were in our late teens and in our early 20s, so we felt that we can speak into this group here. So we aimed at them, and most of the people that we reached were in that age group. Some others also joined, some old babushkas. And a very interesting guy called Sasha. His testimony is that Jesus gave him a new life. And you know, I wasn't there, but some of the, you know, Russian, you know, 15, 16-year-old girls met him. He was sleeping outdoors on a bench in the, you know, north of the Arctic Circle. He had, you know, severe drinking problems, even by Russian standards, which, you know, is so you know, he didn't have a life. And he says, "I received Christ. He helped me quit drinking. I got new friends. I got friends that is family for me, and he's been, you know, faithful coming to church for everything for 20 years." And his testimony is that God gave me a new life. And that's strong. But we target on something, and we will hit other things because we don't always, you know, shoot straight. but God will use, you know, what we target at very good. When, where, and how will you reach people for Christ? We may have, you know, ideas on how. We may have ideas on where. But when is also a good question. Is it 4 months till we start? Or, you know, maybe we should think about starting today. Or think about, you know, trying to get, letting it become a lifestyle, sharing the gospel. I will explain something to you very soon that we call stairways to, not to heaven, but to faith. But it's sort of a similar thing. And we will also talk about some reproducible tools. Stairways to faith. This is a friend of mine in Sweden developed this, you know, idea. Because what you try to do when you work with evangelism and missions is to, we bring people from being Gentiles, not knowing Christ, and our goal is to make them saints. And you may think, you know, is this about church planting? Yes, it is. it's a process. And people that we reach out to don't know Christ. And we need to pray a lot. I have a friend, he's an Indian church planter. His name is Victor John. He has a Swedish wife. They moved into the Bhojpuri people in northern India about 17 years ago, starting a Luke chapter 10 movement, developing tools for uneducated Indian people to share the gospel. And it has taken off, so they have reached out to more than 3 million people right now. He doesn't know how many churches there are, but about 3 million people in 17 years. But it says that, you know, they try to stress the importance of prayer in church planting. And it says that the most effective church planters, you know, those church planters that plant, you know, 5 to 10 churches a year, and this is Indian standards, and they, of course, they start house churches, but they pray between 14 and 35 hours a week, and it gives perspective, at least for me. So when I heard it, I've tried to increase my time in prayer. I'm not up to 35 hours, I can tell you, but more than I prayed before, at least. Because we need to spend time with the Lord in His presence, and also praying for the people that we will reach out to. And I think this is a very important part of, you know, bringing people from Gentiles to saints. So here are the stairways. When we approach people, we have a first contact. We meet someone for the first time. We want to lead them into a deeper understanding of Christ. Faith, answer their questions, introduce, you know, what the Bible is and our belief and Jesus and what He did on the cross and so on. We want people to repent, to give their lives to Christ, to come under the Lordship of Christ, to be born again, whatever term you feel comfortable with. But it's a moment of surrender, a moment of decision. And we want them to grow, and we want to train them. And like Daniel said, also send them to do the same thing again. That's where the movement part comes. So in this process, you know, except from you, or the person sharing the gospel, there's also the Word and the Spirit. And on the first step, it's very much the church planter. And the second step, coming to the third step of repentance and growth and then training, God is more and more important in the process. And so, being strategical, we need to have to create different, you know, things, events, places to do these things. So first, a meeting place. It's popular to talk about third places, but somewhere where you meet people and can introduce Christ to them, to stir curiosity. A missions place, where we can, you know, go deeper. And my experience is that in Sweden, Alpha courses has worked well for middle class, normal secular Swedes. And we tried it with some Spanish-speaking people from Latin America, and it didn't work at all. But that's another question. So find some, you know, a missions space that works, and it will help people make decisions to grow. There's something called the Engels scale, but I only had it in Swedish and I didn't have time to translate it. But he, you know, shows, I think, 10 different steps from knowing nothing to being a good Christian. And you can find it on the internet. It's Engels with an E. So you can, you know, Google that. I want to talk more about repentance, but we step into step of growth, maturing space. Here we work with, you know, discipleship training and life transformation groups or whatever. There are lots of tools to use to help people grow, Bible study tools. Devotion to Christ. We also create, you know, working space. We bring them on our teams. We train them. We have apprentices and so on. And this is what we all do. And we, you know, want to bring people into service. But meeting a lot of church planters in Sweden, they are good at doing these four things. They have meeting places with people. They do alpha courses and things and you know, outgoing stuff and social activities and so on. And as, you know, good Christians, we are very good at, you know, helping people mature and grow and train them. And in the Western culture, where the pulpit is in the center, and we have, you know, good teachers and good pastors. So we are pretty good on those steps. We learned much of it from Bill Hybels 20 years ago to be seeker sensitive and all that, and from the Alpha course and from England. And this we know as Christians more or less by heart. There are things we can develop. But repentance. I've met church planters with no core group, few months into the church plant, nobody has become a Christian. And I ask the question, do you have any experience of leading someone to Christ? And no one in the team had any experience. No one in the team had ever seen any of their friends receive Christ. And I said that, Houston, you have a problem. there is a problem here. You need to get the experience. You need to go somewhere where they lead people to Christ. Go and study this church or that church where this takes place, in Sweden, New York, India, wherever. Learn how to create the repentance space. So the question is, how do you lead people to Christ? How do you lead people into a relationship with Christ? And my point is that it's an art to learn. To being, you know, led by the Spirit, to be able to read, you know, where people are on the Engels scale, and to, at the right time, ask the question, do you want to receive Christ? And I think it's an art that people can learn. And if you don't have any experience, you know, get a mentor with experience that can help you. Because this is one of the most key things for any church planter, to have some experience. Maybe you're not the best evangelist. There will be people on the team that, you know, will catch this and, you know, have the gift of an evangelist so that they, you know, can bring people from zero to repentance in 5 minutes. I've seen it happen, like what happened to Stephen, the guy I mentioned. You know, not from zero, but, you know, taking these steps very quickly. And Ivan says regularly that you cannot socialize people into the kingdom. There is repentance that needs to take place. There is a decision for Christ that people need to make.
Just comment to that.
Yeah.
Friendship doesn't save anyone.
Yeah.
You don't bring them into an encounter with God.
Yeah.
And I think we need to learn that in the Western context. And people are open to an encounter with God. Non-Christians are open to be laid their hands on and be prayed for. Non-Christians are open to spiritual realities.
Yeah.
I think also, it's getting in, but I think there is openness.
Yeah.
But we need to bring that into an encounter with God in different ways.
To bring people into an encounter with God. This is a tool that was, I think, developed in Norway that I have used, you know, because we need to find tools that we can use that work in our context to present the gospel, to share the gospel. And there are tons of different tools. There are tracts. There are, you know, materials to ask interview people and ask questions, make surveys. There are tools to you know, the Roman road, where you go through the book of Romans. There are you can set up an alpha course as a tool. There are many different, you know, tools to use, but you have to find one that works and that is reproducible in your context. And I found this personally to be helpful. So this is very, this is what do you say, a knockoff from the bridge illustration, sort of. So in the beginning there was God, and he created man. And God's idea was to live in community with man. And it started well, but sin or evil, which I in Sweden find more helpful to talk about evil than about sin, when you introduce this message to people. But you need to find your way around this. And evil separates us from God, and evil is present in the world. Evil is present in our lives. And when we talk to people, everybody know that there is evil, you know. Evil relationships, evil people, evil in the economy and so on. So it's present in the world. And man has, you know, tried different approaches to come back into relationship with God and overcome the evil or the sin. You know, some try to make a career, some work with good works, some try going to church, some try different religions, and these are, you know, positive things. You know, it lifts people, but it doesn't reach all the way to God. You can love people and help old ladies across the street and things like that, but it doesn't, you know, cut the mark. So God decided to act, to come into relationship with man again, and he sent his son Jesus. And by the cross, through Jesus, we can come in connection with the eternal God that loves us and created us for community. And he takes us from, we can come from death to life by receiving Christ. This is the gospel message in 90 seconds. So it doesn't be hard, need to be harder than that. And you can then ask the question, you know, what would stop you from receiving Christ today and come into connection with God? Can I pray for you? Easy and simple. Some people will say, some can say yes, some will say, no, I'm not interested. Some would say, well, I'll think about it, maybe next week. And things like that. And for some it's a process of months or years, for some it's, you know, minutes or seconds. And you never know when you're in conversation. If it's a friend, you will, you know from your friendship, you know, when to introduce Christ and to ask the question. Here are some links that are very resourceful. T4T Online is it's developed by an Asian guy that has started one of these, you know, Luke chapter 10 movements. And there are tools that they have developed to present the gospel and to train disciples very rapidly, I would say. But there are, you know, even if you're not aiming at starting that kind of movement with house churches, there are some very good, you know, evangelistic tools. And I think that we in the Western context think too big many times. We think that we need to pull off, if we're charismatic, we think we need to, you know, call for Reinhard Bonnke to come and have a campaign, or youth with a mission team that, you know, pulls off one of their street evangelism events for a few weeks. Can be good things. But I think we need to learn to to do it on our own, to work simple and small. And so there are very good resources there. Movements.net is Steve Addison in Australia. He's also developed some tools and he has a very good material that you can learn. And there's a free workbook that you can download from his homepage. And there's also churchplantingmovements.com, which is David Garrison's organization. And there are a lot of lots of ideas and tools and things there to find as well. I also think it's useful for a church planter talking about evangelism to read a book on apologetics, to read books on family, to read books on other things like that that connect to people's lives and their questions. Because when you try to introduce the gospel and you say God created man, first stop in many people's heads. Okay, did God create the world? Did God really create the world in 7 days? It makes no sense. So there's where you need to have some answers. You don't need to know everything, but at least to come around some of the stumbling blocks to be able to present the gospel. Many people in Scandinavia struggle with their family situation. So, we've tried over the last years to do some, family seminars. We invite our friends and say that we will talk about what the Bible says about raising a family. We've tried to find good speakers and invite people and church people come. And their friends come to events like this because everybody has, problems within their marriage. Communication, relationships, raising their children. Everybody is thinking about these things and they're looking for every answer they can find. They even read these, weekly ladies' magazines and look for answers. How clever is that? And when you can find good answers in the Bible. And the teaching yesterday was excellent. And, I would have no doubt, giving a message like that, to a group of non-believers. And they would, see something about grace, about God that we could, build from and introduce the gospel very, 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 effectively. Some hindrances before I stop very quickly. Procrastination. Okay, never do today what you could do tomorrow. Seems to be some people's, way of living. But I want to turn it around. Start today, start where you are. Start with the friends you have. Start with the relationships you have. Try to introduce Christ. It was really stepping out of my comfort zone when we planted the church because I figured out that if we want to be a church that reaches out to new people, I need to be the first one to do it. And I worked as an engineer, so I decided, let's try an alpha course. So I approached all the 25 people working in my department and asked them, and told them, we are starting an alpha course, talking about Jesus, and are you interested to come and hear? And the first 10 turned me down very politely and quickly. And said that they were not interested. They were, materialists or Buddhists or whatever, and they didn't want to listen to me. But then, I don't remember which person in the order it was, but one of the girls said, well, yeah, I'm interested. Can I bring 4 of my friends, and then I'll come? And I said, sure, we'll think about it. Well, sure you can. And she invited, 4 of her friends, and some other people showed up, so we did an alpha course, and she received Christ and 2 of her friends, and she's still a part of our church, and one of the friends left the faith for a guy, which happens, and one guy also called Richard, he moved to Vienna and for education and joined a church there. But she was there, and it was the first fruit But when we started, when we stepped over the line, when we started to see some fruit of our work in our own church plant, it really, you know, gave us courage and help to keep doing it. No experience in leading people to Christ, I mentioned that. No time for relationships. This is a quote I once read. Any committee that is useful is composed of people who are too busy to want to sit on it for a second longer than they have to. We need to really consider everything that we do. Is this helpful? Do we have groups that talk about what we should do? Or do we do it? It's a very good question. Many churches have a lot of committees, and they talk about missions, they talk about evangelism, they make very nice decisions and print papers and put them in folders and on the shelves, and nothing happens. But they have very many good ideas. But let's start doing something for Christ's sake. And another hindrance or mistake is not empowering people to share the gospel. I don't know where you are in your theology. Some of you may not share this, but I think it's very important to empower everyone to share the gospel. From your 10-year-old children to the old people, to your teenagers, to the new converts, everyone can share the gospel if you're touched by Christ. And God can use that to bring others into the kingdom. And we also have decided to let the people that lead people to Christ be the people baptizing them in our church, because it's a discipleship thing for us to take the step also into baptism and into the church. We have Baptist theology in these things. And I know you have Lutheran theologies and other theologies on this kind of thing. Thank you. But it's empowering people to bring people to Christ and into the church and into the kingdom. If it was only my job, we would have a big problem. It's everybody's business. How we empower our members to share the gospel. Well, we try to teach them to share their story. You know, this was my life before. This happened when I received Christ. This is my life today. It's a repentance story, very simple. And then also to explain the gospel in some way. This is one way, but some use some scriptures from Romans, and just to explain the gospel and invite people to receive Christ and pray for them. Okay. Do you mean more how we do it organizationally?
Yeah.
Well, we are a church that we have a Sunday service, and then we have house churches / small groups. So this is things that we do in our small groups, talking about these things, training to share your testimony, training to share the gospel. And we need to come back to it, regularly. Maybe not every year in every group, but regularly to help people remember and keep people accountable and so on. And not everyone is doing it, but some catch it and some do it. Now my time is up. I think we covered this part. Amen.
Thank you.